Now this morning, I want to deal with Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 23 that I've read again in your hearing. And the subject of these verses is very simple. It is that light is given to be seen. Light and knowledge that the Lord Jesus gave in secret to his disciples, he was now in turn to teach them that what he had taught them in secret was now to be manifest openly with others. Others must see the light and be drawn to it. What's the point of having energy bulbs in boxes? What's the point of having them in your home if you don't actually put them into the power supply and switch it on? The light is not meeting its function. Light is given to be seen. And that's the theme for today. Look at these verses with me. Now you've got to look very carefully at your Bible. Okay? The first thing I saw in these verses was this. The question that he raised. Look at verse 21. In the Authorized Version, notice the two question marks. The use of question marks, of course, immediately indicates the presence of questions. The Lord was asking the disciples certain questions, rhetorical questions. Here's what he said. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? Is a candle brought to be put under a bed? If you turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 33... This is an important cross-reference. Luke 11, verse 33. He asks another question. He stated, no man, when he had lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on the candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. In other words, is a candle brought to be put under or in a secret place? And the answer is no. Is a candle not to be set on a candlestick? The answer is yes. Now, as you think of the question that he raised, I want you to notice the major items that were mentioned. Now, as I state this, you have got to think not in terms of the 21st century. Oftentimes when we read our Bibles, we think of the present. We think of now and the time and era in which we live. But we have got to, as it were, I like to tell them and carry it up, get into our space capsule or our time capsule, and we've got to travel back to from the 21st century to the 1st century. And we've got to put ourselves in the context of 1st century Palestine. You see, if we lived in the 1st century Palestine, we would be familiar with all these items that the Lord Jesus mentioned. For they were in fact all household commodities. They were common to the people of the day. And we would see them. Now, what have you got in this verse? Look at verse 21. You've got four items mentioned. You've got a candle. You've got a bushel. You've got a bed. And you've got a candlestick. Now, when the Authorized Version refers to a candle, I know you children, because I would do the same, you would think automatically of a wax candle in the 21st century that you've got in your homes. Now, if you think like that, as you read this verse, you're thinking wrong. You're not thinking biblically. Because the reference here is not to a wax candle. There was no wax candles in the days of our Lord. We're reading the 1611 version of the Authorized Scriptures, and it literally meant for them in that day an instrument for giving light. And I have to state this, although I'm not taking a swipe at our Authorized Version, it may have been better translated, lamp. Not an electric lamp, not a battery-operated lamp, not a solar-powered lamp, but a kind of an oil lamp. Some of you, I'm sure, as children, have seen the animated film of Aladdin and the lamp. You've maybe read it in a storybook, and you have got a picture now of the lamp in your mind, because that's exactly what it was. It was a kind of Aladdin's lamp. It was made of clay. It was an earthenware object with a pinched lip and a wick. And when the wick was lit, it illuminated light around the room. So there's the picture. Now the candlestick was not a seven-pronged candle holder like sometimes we have in our homes. There was no candles, no wax candles in the tabernacle, remember. It was actually a seven-branched golden lampstand that was fed by oil. It was a lampstand on which the lamp was set. And in the tabernacle days, it could be made of solid gold, or in the days of Christ, it most likely was made of best metal. Now, the bushel used to bother me. I used to read this and scratch my head and say, maybe you didn't do this, but I did this. What on earth is a bushel? You see, I used to think, in my ignorance and my stupidity, that the bushel was a kind of a tree. And I thought, well, if you put a light under a tree, what's going to happen? It's going to go on fire. Be getting the fire brigade out. Maybe even be getting told off, or worse, arrested by the police. But I've learned since that it's nothing to do with the trees. It's good to go to college. Good to get a little bit of Greek into your head from learned Greek professors, and we'll not name any today. But I remember learning in college that the bushel was nothing to do with a tree. It was in fact a measuring instrument that was taken to market to measure out dry goods. So in first century Palestine, they'd have went to the market, they would have got a bushel of apples, they would have got a bushel of grain or flour, and this instrument was kept in the kitchen. And every home had one. Now the bed. In the New Testament, there are two different Greek words for bed. One was a rolled up mattress. Think of a thick sleeping bag. Remember the Lord Jesus said to the man in Mark 2, "Take up thy bed and walk." He just rolled up a kind of a mattress, kind of a sleeping bag, put it under his arm, and he walked off. Now there's another word in the New Testament for bed, and it's that for a couch that was put alongside a table, and you could relax or recline on this couch, and you could sit on it and eat your food from the table. Now, those are the major items that he mentioned. You've got four of them in your head. You've got the candle, reference to an oil lamp. You have got the candlestick. It was a lampstand upon which the lamp sat. You've got a bushel now. It's a measuring object that would have been kept in the kitchen. And you know now that the bed is a kind of a couch. So those are the major items that are mentioned. Now, the major intention that was stated. You see, here's the essence of the question. Does the lamp that is lit in the house, is it lit? Is it brought to be put under the measuring jug? Is it brought to be put under the bed? Is it lit to be put under the lampstand so that the light is not seen? Now, what's the answer? Sure, the answer's obvious. Sure, the answer is as plain as the nose in your face. The answer's no. Can you imagine that? Let's pretend, let's get our thinking caps on, pretend that we're in first century Palestine, and you have been invited to a big house for the night. It's getting dark, gets dark early there in Palestine, and you're one of the guests that's coming for a meal, and the room has been ready, the table has been set, and there's the master of the house, and he's in doing the inspection, or maybe it's the lady, and in comes one of the servants, and he's got the lamp. Now imagine he also has got the measuring jug. And he sets down the lamp and he puts the measuring jug over the lamp. Maybe he goes over to the couch and he shoves it underneath the couch. Maybe he even picks up the tall lampstand and tries to set the lamp under it. Now what would the master of the house say? He would think the servant's mad. He would start asking him, "What are you doing now? The lamp was lit not to be put under anything. Not the bushel, not the bed, not the lampstand. It is meant to be set forth in the best prominent place in the room to give most light to that particular room. You do not light a lamp to hide its light. Do you?" The answer is no. You light a lamp for its light to be seen, for its light to be most conspicuous. You light a lamp
to give light. Now that was the question raised by the Lord Jesus. And he was teaching his disciples. He had given them the interpretation, the explanation, the meaning of the parable of the sower. You see, the Lord Jesus was in the seashore preaching to a great crowd, and he preached in parables. And after he had finished preaching in parables, they went back into a house, probably in Capernaum. And when he got into the house, the disciples said to him, "Master, could you tell us the meaning of the parable of the sower?" And he explained to them privately in the house the meaning of, or interpretation of, the parable of the sower. It wasn't given to the crowd. It was given to the disciples privately. And that's in the context. I didn't bring it out because I've jumped into the preaching this from verse 21. But having given them what we call, according to verse 11, the mystery of the knowledge of the kingdom of God, he is saying to them, in essence, I have revealed the truth of the gospel to you, but don't ever think that I've revealed this to you for you to keep it a secret. Because I haven't revealed it for you to keep it a secret. I have revealed it for you so that you can share it with others, so you can spread it abroad, so you can let the light of my truth be seen. And that's exactly the picture. If you turn over there to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 14. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." He's speaking to his disciples. "A city that set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So there you have it. That's the first point. The second point is this: a quest to be realized. Look at verse 22 of Mark chapter 4. "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad," i.e. out into the open. See, the Lord Jesus is no longer using imagery here in speech. He's talking plainly, he's talking clearly, he's talking openly to his disciples. He's saying to them by way of a principal statement, "You, my disciples, you're on a light journey. That journey started in the cradle, and it will continue to the grave. And life's journey's like a long, hard quest. A quest that's full of struggle. A quest that's full of difficulties and problems and perplexities. Let's face it, life is complicated, brothers and sisters, men and women." And the Lord Jesus is saying to them, in this journey, which is like a quest with all its complexities and all its complications and struggles, on this journey, you, my disciples, you are the light of the world. You alone. Not the philosophers of the day. Not the political figures of the day. Not the businessmen of the day. Not the makers and shakers of the day. Not the rich farmers of the day. But you, my disciples, you are in my family. You alone are the light in the world. I'm the source of your light. And because of your relationship to me as Lord and Savior, you are this world's light. That means it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Lift up your head. Think about this. What a wonderful thing to be a member of Christ's family. As I said, I believe it's a remarkable thing to be a true Christian. Let the world turn up their noses at you. Let them belittle you. Let them sneer at you. Let them ridicule you. Let them hate you. Let them persecute you. You Christian people this morning, you are only the light. Remember that, because that's what Christ is teaching here. You are the light of Christ in this world. Therefore, your light is to be seen. And he said this: whatever is made in secret is made by the sovereign eternal purposes of God in order to come to light. Whatever is hidden is hidden in order for that to be made manifest. And it will be made manifest either in this life or in the life to come. I believe there's an allusion here to the great day of God, the judgment day, the day for which all other days are made, a day when the destiny of every man will be fully disclosed and the destiny of every man or woman will be finally and forever saved. All the backroom political deals, all the bribes and the bluff and the barney, all the secret negotiations behind closed doors, all the corruption and the immorality and the vice and things that are hatched and plotted in secret. Every thought in our minds one day is going to be fully disclosed and made manifest by God. Is that not scary? I tell you, it should make us sit up and listen. It should make us begin to take stock of ourselves. The thoughts of our mouth, or the thoughts of our mind, the words of our mouth, the doings of our hand. One day, everything that we have thought and said and done is going to be made manifest. See, the Lord Jesus, I believe, is still teaching his disciples. He doesn't want them to think that they have been initiated into some kind of secret club or secret family where the secrets of the family are never divulged. They're kept by an inner circle. The church is not a sect. The church is not a secret society. The Lord Jesus is saying, I've disclosed to you the secrets of the kingdom of God, not to keep them secret, but to openly let them be seen. Because here's a principle that operates for all of us as far as our character, our conduct, our conversation, our convictions are concerned. One day all is going to be made manifest. Now and in the days to come. Listen to these words from Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24. Let me just read it and then I comment on verse 27. Matthew 10, 24. The Lord Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Notice the verse 27. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. What I give to you privately, what I've given to you in the secrets of your mind and heart, I want you to go forth and I want you to declare that publicly. You see, there's only one end in view for lighting the light. It's lit to be seen. It's lit to be used. It's lit to be open. It's lit to be conspicuous. Likewise, Jesus says, I want you now to go forth and I want you to shine like the light. And remember as you let your light shine that in time now and in the world to come, everything hidden will be made manifest and every secret will be fully and finally disclosed. There's not a secret that will be ever kept secret because God will fully reveal it. That's the quest to be realized. One final thing this morning. There's a qualifying reminder here. Look at verse 23 of Mark 4. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, got your finger in the verse. You can see it there. Good. Now, link it up with verse 9 in Mark chapter 4. It's the very same words. And he said unto them, he that have ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 9, the Lord Jesus was speaking to a mixed multitude. The vast crowd in the seashore, which included his 12 disciples, and those other disciples and followers of the Lord that were with the 12. And now here he is in verse 23, using the very same verse again. And he's issuing the very same command. His disciples had heard it before, and now they're hearing it again. If you have ears to hear this, let him hear. In other words, let what you hear with the ear, as you listen carefully and give the most earnest consideration to what I'm telling you, let what you hear now move you into action. Let me apply this morning to the unconverted. You're here today, and you sit a privileged people. You see, you have privileges now, even in your unconverted state, that the unconverted ones in the days of Christ didn't have. You see, the Lord Jesus finished speaking to the crowd in verse 9. He issued a command to them, he that have ears to hear, let him hear. Hear what? The parable of the sower. However, he left that parable of the sower unexplained, uninterpreted, unexpounded to them. And he gave the interpretation and the explanation and the meaning of it to his disciples privately in the house. But you, however, you can read the interpretation of the parable of the sower for yourself. You've got the same interpretation that the disciples got in the days of our Lord. You've been out to the house of God on many occasions. You've heard the word of God preached and proclaimed in your hearing. The preacher, I'm sure, if it's the Reverend Elliot or whoever, has sought by the grace and help of God to press it upon your heart and conscience. And I have a question for you unconverted ones this morning, and it's this. What kind of hearer have you been? Have you sat in the house of God as a wayside hearer? You see, a wayside hearer, his heart and mind was like the hard soil that the seed just lay on the top of. A wayside hearer is someone who's indifferent to the gospel. The word of God goes in one ear and out the other. His mind is never engaged. He hears a voice, but what he hears does not fully register with him. Many unconverted ones, sadly, and this is true amongst our young people, I'm not taking a swipe at the young people this morning, for I love our young people in the Lord's name, but many sit bored out of their skull in the house of God. And their minds are not engaged, and they'd rather be somewhere else. And they're not content in their heart of hearts to be in God's house before God. Why? Because their heart and their mind is closed and hard and indifferent and cold to the gospel. And if that's a picture of you this morning as a wayside hearer, then I have to say, and I'm sure the elders of the church would echo the same thing, may the Lord have mercy upon you this morning. Maybe you're here as a stony ground hearer. And there was a time when you received the word of God with joy. And you were bright for Christ. And then you went off to school. And problems arose. Maybe you have tried to live the Christian life, but the peer pressure of others for you to conform to their standard and to their lifestyle has left you feeling cold, left you feeling that you're drifting as far as the Christian life is concerned. And you used to love the prayer meeting, and you used to love the reading of the scriptures, and now it seems to have lost its joy and sparkle. Is that a picture of you this morning as a stony ground hearer? What about the thorny ground hearer? Love for other things have crowded out the good seed of the word. If you read about the stony ground here, I can't expound it to you this morning. I took it a month to expound it in my own church. But if you read it, it has to do with three things. It has to do with worry. And how many Christians are so worried, worried about the state of the country, worried about the state of the church, until it eats up their very soul and has brought them into bondage and robbed them of so much? How many professing Christians are being overcome by wealth and the desire to be rich? And then there's the spirit of wantonness. And you know, these three things, being eaten up with worry and having a desire for wealth, and having a wanton spirit, it can choke out the good seed of the word, so that the seed is unprofitable to us.
It's like that wee character in the film Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory. There's a wee girl in it saying, stamping her foot, "Daddy, I want, I want, I want." You know, we can get that into her head, but that can choke out the word of God. And I ask, what kind of hearer are we? Because Christ said, pressing it on their conscience, he that have ears to hear, let him hear. And I just simply say to you this morning, you have heard the word of God concerning Christ and the gospel, yet you have not embraced Christ. You have not yet repented of your sin. You have not received him by faith. You're not living a life of loving attachment to him. You this morning are in a far better position than those that sat on the shore. Because you have got the full interpretation. The mystery has been explained to you. You've heard the gospel. And I summoned you in the Lord's name. I say to you in Christ's name, be reconciled to God. Stack your arms of rebellion. Flee from wrath to come. Flee to Christ. He is a loving, powerful, gracious Redeemer. Let me ask this. Why did God give you ears? Did you put earrings in? No, and I'm not against people that wear earrings, don't get me wrong. Why did he give you ears? So that you could hang a pair of glasses on? No. So that you could look good? No. Because you would look funny without them? No. Do you know why God gave you ears, young people? Men and women, why did God give us ears? I'd answer that. To hear him. That's why he's given us ears. God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And that's your primary duty and objective in life, to hear the word of God. That's why it's a privilege to come to the house of God. That's why it's a privilege to hear the gospel. And that's why you can't sit as a wayside hearer. Because the word of God is a precious word and should be received as a precious word from God to your heart. Our time is gone. Let me apply this to the saints this morning. The fact that light is needed says that there's darkness in the world. When you go into your house at night, what's the first thing you do? You switch on the light. Why? Because none of us really likes the dark. And the Lord Jesus is teaching us here, the very fact that light is needed for you to shine forth says to me at least that there's darkness in the world. And this world is a dark place. Dark spiritually, dark morally, dark ethically. Every sinner out of Christ is in spiritual darkness. And isn't that the testimony of every born again believer, that they were once in spiritual darkness? They were dead in trespasses and sin. And now they've got the light of the Lord. Ephesians 5 and 8 says, "Ye are light in the Lord." The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, 14, "Ye are the light of the world." And as I've said, it's a remarkable thing to be a Christian. Even though the world doesn't appreciate you and understand you as a Christian man and Christian woman, only Christian people are lights in this world. And the light has been given to shine in the darkness. And the light has been given so that you and I can display that light to all around us. If you have got a saving, loving attachment to Jesus Christ this morning, if you have a testimony and say, "I'm saved by the grace of God," then I want you to understand this, that you are light in the Lord. And your light was given to be displayed, so that you can reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Because we're image bearers of who and what Jesus Christ is. It's ridiculous, therefore, to hide the light. The whole purpose of lighting a light is that it can give light, and you can see by it. And I had some other thoughts, but it's coming up to 21 and our time is gone. But you could think about the bed and all that that bed means. You can think about the bushel and all that that bushel means. And you can think about the basement from Luke 11, verse 33, and all that the basement means. And realize this, that God has given me light to shine, whether it's in my financial dealings or in the business world, which the measuring jug represents. Whether it's in relation to relaxation and ease and leisure, I still have to be a light for Christ. Even on holidays, we have to be a light for Christ. And even amongst those that are of a low moral base conduct, I have got to be a light for Christ. He has given you light. He has made you light in Himself. It's not a secret matter. It was light given to be seen. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts this morning.